2 Timothy chapter 1, and I draw your attention tonight to the verse 9, where we read, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Saved. How and why saved? This verse teaches us about salvation. It has that old-fashioned word, saved. Who hath saved us? Paul and Timothy, because that's what he's talking about, himself and Timothy, he saved us. We're saved men, Paul, Timothy, Paul's saying. They're not hoping for salvation. They're not wishing for salvation. They have obtained it. They possess it. We're saved. They have experienced salvation. They know it. And they have assurance. And Paul can say, we're saved. And I have to remind you, it's biblical to talk like that. Here's the Apostle Paul himself saying it. We are saved. It's not the case that just evangelical Christians have invented this, that this expression is just something evangelicals have come up with, as if only evangelicals talk like this, but it's not really biblical, and it doesn't really belong to the essence of Christianity. No, it is biblical. It does belong to Christianity to speak like this. I'm saved. It's right to ask a man, are you saved? Are you saved like Paul was saved? Are you saved like Timothy was saved? And it's right to expect the Christian to answer and to say, I am saved. The Lord Jesus used the word many times. Remember how he told that parable of the different grounds and the sowing of the seed? And the wayside ground, he said that they are they that hear the word, and then the devil comes and he takes away the word out of their hearts. Why? Lest they should believe and be saved. That's why. The devil doesn't want souls to be saved, and he plucks away the word whereby they can be saved. So the Lord Jesus used the word. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He'll be saved. Remember how he spoke to the Jews in his day, and he said, I don't receive testimony from man, but I'm saying these things that you might be saved. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so it's the language of Jesus Christ, this being saved business. It's the language of the early church, because they learnt it from their Lord and their Master. They got the word from him, and thus it passed into the Christian vocabulary, and it's throughout the New Testament, and it's passed down to our day. It's frequently found in the Acts of the Apostles. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was saved men and women that were added to the congregation. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter said. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We need to be saved, he said. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, and thou shalt be saved. It's a Christian word. It's a biblical word. And in our text, Paul is telling us some things about this business of being saved. He tells us how he was saved. He tells us how it came about. He's reminding Timothy about salvation. who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to his works, our works, but according to his purpose and grace. He's reminding Timothy about being saved. Why would he do that? After all, this is a pastoral epistle, it's not a gospel. He's writing to a preacher, he's writing to a man who's well saved. Why would he remind Timothy about how we're saved? Timothy's been saved a long time. He's a preacher of the gospel. And yet Paul here is giving him the theology of being saved. Maybe some Christians have already turned off tonight. Oh, this is for the unconverted, you're maybe saying. This is for sinners. And you're maybe turned off and you're saying, this isn't for me, there's nothing here for me. Well, Paul's writing this to Timothy. He's writing this to a converted man. A well-saved man. He's not even writing for a novice believer, a new believer, a newborn babe. He's writing it for a man who's a pastor. And he's telling them we're saved. And he's telling them how we're saved and why we're saved. But why would he do that? Why would he remain a pastor about this very business? Because, brethren and sisters, the best of saints, the longest standing of Christians, need to be reminded of their salvation. We need to be reminded all the time about this business of being saved, that we're saved. We need to be reminded why we're saved. It's important. Sometimes, you see, we might have doubts about this matter in our battles with Satan. And sometimes when we get a glimpse of our hearts, we might doubt. We might even say, am I saved at all? We might ask that question, am I saved? Or how could I be saved? And so we need to be reminded. Because our faith wanes at times. And we get doubts. And I'm sure Timothy's had the struggles too. And Paul's just reminding him, he's building him up. Or maybe we'll lose the joy and the thrill of being saved. Maybe we don't thank God for our salvation enough. Maybe we take it for granted. And we'll lose something. We'll lose the appreciation. We'll lose the thrill. And we need a text like this to stir us up. Who has saved us? But I think there's another reason why Paul is telling Timothy all about this. So that he won't be ashamed of the gospel. That's the context of it. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, verse 8, nor of me, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us. And he goes into it all. Why? So that Timothy won't be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed, Timothy. You've been wonderfully saved. You've been powerfully saved. It's a powerful salvation. There's nothing to be ashamed about. You don't have to be feeble and timid and a weakling when the opposition comes. Be strong and take your stand because we're saved. And this is how we're saved. And this is why we're saved. And there's nothing about it to be ashamed of. That's why he's telling Timothy. And this evening I'm saying to the saints, you're saved. And this is why you're saved. And you need to realize it again and get the thrill of it. And then this evening also I'm saying to sinners who maybe aren't saved, this is what you need. This is how it comes about. This is what you need to experience. What you need to primarily and supremely know in your life more than anything else. You need to be saved. You need to be able to say like Paul and Timothy, we're saved, he saved us. And so Paul here is telling us he saved and he's telling us how he saved. And we need to listen to him. Whether you're a saint or whether you're an unconverted sinner, you have to listen to what Paul tells you tonight. And the first thing you notice about this business of being saved is this very strong negative in the text, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That's not how we were saved. Not according to our works. We are saved by works, but it's not our works. Not according to our works, the apostle says. Now, it's somebody else's works. It's Christ's works. Our works, Paul is reminding Timothy, our works have nothing to do with it. Isn't that wonderful, Timothy? What can we do anyway? What are our works? They're just very little. They don't amount to very much. And then there's all of our sins. Praise the Lord, it's not of works. And you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy, because you've been saved without your works. Paul knew a thing or two about works. Do you remember he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees? He kept the law of God blameless. Blameless. That is some statement for a Pharisee to make. They didn't all keep it blameless, but Paul did. It was what he was depending on, this works business. But he discovered one day he was a sinner, that he had sinned, and no matter about the Ten Commandments, he still came short. And no amount of his good works could make up for the sin and guilt in his life. He discovered that. He discovered that his prayers and his sacrifices and his tithes and his offerings and his ritual and his circumcision and his zeal for God's law and for God's work, that his morality and his high standards and his good behavior, his integrity, his uprightness, his honesty, had nothing to do with this business of being saved. It wasn't of his works. Not of our works, Timothy. Now, all of that's commendable, no doubt, all these works, from a human perspective and for the good of society. But it had no merit with God. Doesn't answer for all the sins that have been committed. Doesn't take away the uncleanness of iniquity. It doesn't suffice to deal with sin. It was in another pastoral epistle to Titus this time. He said the very same thing. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. He doesn't deny that salvation is by works. But he says they're not works that we've done. They're works that Jesus Christ has done. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy has saved us. So that's a basic tenet of Paul's doctrine of salvation. In that great gospel that he wrote to Romans, that's one of the central themes of it. He stressed it time and time again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And Paul is emphasizing this to the Romans and to the pastors even, because sinners are always feeling they have to do something to get right with God. They have to make a wee decision, or they have to say a certain prayer in a certain way, or they have to do some works of merit. Somehow they must do something to be right with God and to be saved. And because of that feeling that sinners always have within them to do something, they have to be reminded time and time again that works can't make you right with God. And they don't take away your sins. So having seen the strong negative, let us see the positive assertions about how and why we're saved. And so we look again at our text, who have saved us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Who has saved us? So he's telling us that it's God who has done it. That pronoun who has saved us is God. Talks about the power of God. Talks not about being not ashamed of the Lord's testimony of the gospel. Why should I not be ashamed of the Lord's testimony? Because He saved us. God did it. He did it. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He that is our God, the psalmist said, is the God of salvation. Only God saves. Israel shall be saved in the Lord. And no one else but the Lord. It's God that saves. And how does He do that? Paul goes on to show how God does this and how it's all from Him. The first thing is, salvation is of God's own purpose and plan. Who saved us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. We're not saved by our purpose, men and women. We're not saved by our will. We're not saved by our planning and our scheming. We're saved according to God's purpose, His planning, His choosing, His laboring, His working, His decree. When we read about the purpose of God, we're reading about the plan of God, and we're talking about His decree, His own purpose. If we are to be saved at all, it's because God has purposed it. God has planned it. God has ordained it. It's of God's will. That's how you're saved. Notice also it wasn't a late purpose. It's not an after plan, as if sin entered into the world and somehow God had to come up with something. No. Do you see what it says in the text? Who has saved us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was before the world even began, this will, this purpose. That's the fountain of this salvation, of being saved. If you're saved, it's because it was in the purpose of God even before you were born. Even before the world was. That's what the text says. That's what the verse means. Before creation, God planned salvation. It's an eternal purpose and plan. That's the source of it. If we're going to trace God's salvation, and certainly every man should. And certainly if you're a pastor like Timothy and a preacher, that's something you should do. You have to do theology and you have to trace God's salvation right to its source. How can you preach God's salvation if you don't know it? If you don't know about it? If you don't know the theology of salvation? And Paul's telling Timothy the theology of salvation. And if you're going to trace it, then we must come to His everlasting counsel, where it all begins. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? He planned it. He planned who shall be saved? Us, according to His purpose. He planned how they should be saved. He even planned when they would be saved. In fact, everything about it is planned. Nothing in salvation is left to chance. Nothing in it is left to haphazard or to the will of man. Maybe someone's even saying tonight, why are you always preaching and mentioning election? Why are you always preaching about the sovereignty of God in salvation, preacher? Why do you always do that? I don't think that anybody here really says that. Many do. In other places, perhaps. And maybe it has entered into your mind, I don't know. But I'll give an answer why I preach election and the sovereignty of God and salvation, and why I trace it to the eternal decree. Because it's in the text. How can I leave it out? It's there before us, isn't it? It's in the text. And it's not that I looked up this text just to preach about the eternal decree and the sovereignty of God. No, I'm preaching about being saved. That's my interest. But I can't rub out all these other words in the text in dealing with that matter. It's what the Holy Spirit says. It's in the verse. And so that's why I mention it. That's why it has to come into the sermon. And then, of course, it's part of the whole counsel of God, isn't it? Paul's talking to Timothy about not being ashamed of the testimony. And that means not being ashamed of any part of the testimony. And that also includes predestination and the sovereignty of God in salvation. He can't be ashamed of any of that either. There are some preachers who are. They'll never mention it. As if they're ashamed of it. Well, we shouldn't be ashamed of the testimony. We are to preach the whole counsel of God, and that's why I do it. If it's in the text, and if it's part of the counsel of God. And then another reason why I preach it is because there is nothing that glorifies God more and humbles the sinner than this truth. That we're dependent on God. We're nothing. We're sinners. We're just the dust of the ground. And we're totally dependent upon God. It's the truth. And so this doctrine, while it exalts God, it humbles us. It makes us want to know this God and to experience His grace and have His mercy in our lives as unworthy sinners. So salvation is of God's purpose. But it also says salvation is of God's own grace and gift, because Paul says, who saved us not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us. So there's grace here, and there's the gift of grace that's been given by God. That's how, where salvation comes from. It comes from God's love and kindness. Comes from His heart. It's bestowed from that fountain of His grace, according to His own grace. So yes, there's the purpose of God and predestination, but there's also parallel with that, this love, this kindness, this grace. It's the gift of God. It's all of grace. Paul is always telling us that, isn't he? You can nearly pick any of Paul's epistles and discover that. He's always reminding us of the grace of God. You remember how he said to the Ephesians, "For by grace you're saved. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works." There's the same theology again of salvation. Not of works. It's God's grace and it's God's gift. Remember how he said to the Romans, "Justified freely by His grace, according to His grace." That's our only hope. We are sinners. We can't work. We can't appease God. We've offended Him. That's all we're good at doing, offending God. We need mercy. We need grace. How are we going to be saved without that? And God is gracious. And God is merciful. If it was not so, there would be no salvation, no hope, and we must all needs perish. There's no salvation then without God's plan and purpose. And there's no salvation without God's grace and love. But there's something else in the text. Not only is salvation of God's purpose and of God's grace, but it's also of Christ Jesus. Paul has to bring in Christ. He says, He saved us, not according to our works, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us. And notice these words. In Christ Jesus. It's only given to us in Christ Jesus. It's not given to us directly. It's only given to us through a mediator. in a person, in someone else, in Christ Jesus. This is very important. It's in and through Christ. In and through Christ alone. There's no salvation without Christ. That is why Judaism and Islam and Hinduism and all other religions are not saving religions. They cannot be saving religions. They're work religions, in actual fact. They all teach, do, and live. But Christianity is different. Christianity has a savior. Christianity has a mediator. Christianity has a person in whom all this grace and salvation is obtained. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is God's only begotten Son, and He sent Him into the world. He set Him apart to be the Savior. He was with the Father before the world was created. And that's why we're chosen in Christ before the world was. And the grace is in Christ before the world was. Because Christ was before the world. He's His eternal Son. He is in the plan of salvation in and through Him. He is the one who was to be incarnate in time in that world. He was the one who was constituted our Savior, our Prophet, our Priest, and our King. He is the one who does all the saving works. Not according to our works. But this Christ Jesus had plenty of work to do. In time. For us. And He did. He came. So He is the one who does all the saving work. In Christ Jesus. You can't be saved apart from Him. Can't be saved apart from being in Him. Where all of this grace is. And believing in Him and trusting in Him and being united to Him by faith. What did Paul say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We've been given to Christ. And in time we come to Him and believe in Him. In Him before the world was. So there's no salvation without Christ. Without His person. Without His work. There's no salvation without Christ's cross. That is why the sinner has to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's why neither is there salvation in any other. It's in Christ Jesus. There's no one else. And Paul's reminding Timothy of this great theology of salvation. He knows this, but he needs to meditate upon it more. He needs to understand it more and more. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him hath everlasting life. There's something also else that's needed to be saved. Can't be saved without God's plan. Can't be saved without God's grace. Can't be saved without God's Son. But there's something else. You can't be saved without God's calling. What does Paul say here? Who saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works. There's this calling. As well as Christ's work, there must in time be Christ's call. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You have to hear the calling of God as well. Christians are described as partakers of the heavenly calling. There's been a heavenly calling in their life, and they've come to partake of the heavenly calling, and in partaking of the heavenly calling, they partake of Christ. There has to be the call in your life of the God of grace. They have been called by the gospel. Yes, by gospel preaching. But there's an effectual calling that accompanies that. This calling, drawing power of God in the gospel. And those that are saved know about that. Many hear the gospel. Many hear the call of God in the external call of the gospel. But there are so many who aren't drawn. They don't come. But there are others who hear the same gospel and there's something different. There's a drawing. There's a drawing. And that's what we're talking about. It's that call. Drawn with everlasting love in the gospel. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. This drawing, calling power of God. Remember how Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and says, we have to give thanks always, brethren, for you. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. We have to give thanks to God. We see you Thessalonians are in the election of grace. We see that you have been chosen by God unto salvation because you've been called to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a call that drew them. And in being drawn, they can discover their election. That's why Peter says, give diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. He doesn't say give diligence to make your election and calling sure. That's not the order. In the plan of salvation, it's the order, election and calling. But in our coming to assurance, the order is calling. Have I been called? Have I been drawn by the gospel to Jesus Christ? Yes, I have, and have come. Oh, then you're elect, brethren, beloved. That's the order. This calling is a sweet and gentle calling. It's a winsome calling. It makes us willing to come to Christ. It makes us willing in the day of power. It's a kind and a gracious calling. It's overcoming and it's irresistible. And it's unchangeable. And whom God calls, he never repents of having called them. He never changes his mind or backtracks. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And if you've once been called and drawn, you're saved and you're well saved and you're saved forever. You will notice the text says it's a holy calling. He has to remind Timothy of that. He could have left the word out, who called us with a calling. He could have said a powerful calling. He could have said a gracious calling. He could have used any of those words, but he says a holy calling. It's holy because God is holy. It's holy because it draws us out of sin. It's a calling to be saved by Christ from our sins. It's a calling unto holiness and holy lives. It's a holy calling. Timothy, you must never forget that. And you must never stop preaching that. And you must never be ashamed of that testimony. You're going to meet days whenever people aren't going to want to hear that. The necessity of a holy life in a Christian. But Timothy, you're not going to be ashamed. You still have to preach it. It's a holy calling. And we're called unto holiness. This call consecrates believers and sets them apart to grow in holiness and in the service of Christ. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, he wrote to the Thessalonians, but unto holiness. That's our calling, brethren and sisters. This is how we're saved. This is why we're saved. This is what this being saved is all about. We've traced it to its source. And we've traced it to its finish. A holy life. You all need to be saved tonight. Let me finish on that note. You all need to be saved. And none need perish. Because there is salvation. There is a divine plan. There is divine grace. There is the gift of salvation. There is a Saviour in whom that gift is found, Jesus Christ. And there's a calling through the gospel. Come. Come then, for all things are ready. The plan, the grace, the purpose All things are provided. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Believe on him. And join the Apostle Paul and Timothy and all Christians, so that you'll be able to say, who has saved us, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which now we know, having come to believe in Jesus Christ, now we know was given in Christ Jesus for us before the world began.